Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Resurrection Day. Jesus is risen. Yes, he is. And not only is he risen, but he is coming again. Don't know when that's going to happen, but it certainly looks like it's going to be sooner rather than later. Anybody looking forward to the time he comes again? He's going to set everything straight, that's for sure. But until he comes again and sets everything straight, we make our home here on this earth as it is presently constructed. And I don't know about you, but it gets a little crazy sometimes, doesn't it? Yeah, all you have to do is watch the TV, go online. This world seems to have lost its mind in many ways. The thing is, though, is this is not simply a modern phenomenon. The world has always been a little bit crazy. I mean, think about this very fact. The reason Jesus had to rise again in the first place is because they killed him. This is the Son of God, God in the flesh, the second part of the Holy Trinity. The Messiah, King of Israel, he came down for a visit, and they decided to put him to death. And we talked about this a little bit on Good Friday, and that is, they put him to death because they were blinded by sin. They were blinded by pride, and if you know your Bible, you'll know that sin entered into the world all the way in the very beginning, not long after God creates Adam and Eve. Sin enters the world. The power of sin enters into the world. So Jesus comes down for a visit, and they decide to kill him. Yeah, I think the world's always been a little bit off of its rocker, to say the least. And you see this in so many different ways. You also see it happening in the church down through the ages. And what I mean by that is many churches over the last 2,000 years have had to deal with false teachers. A false teacher is someone who gets into a local congregation, say like Emmanuel Assembly of God, and they teach things that are not biblical. Many times they take the biblical truth and they twist it to fit their own narrative, to fit their own theology. It's been going on for 2,000 years. Paul himself had to deal with a group of men that was called the Judaizers. What they taught was, in order for a Gentile or a non-Jew to fully come into the kingdom of God, you needed faith in Christ, but you also needed to come under the law of Moses and even become circumcised. Now, I don't know about you, but I was young when I was circumcised, and I'm thankful for that, right? This was something that not only was obviously painful for a man, but it's also something that was a lie. You are saved by grace through faith alone. So Paul had to fight this fight. And it wasn't just the Judaizers who were teaching these things. Many false teachers with different types of teachings, different types of focal points had infiltrated the church. Matter of fact, if you've ever read the book of Ephesians, Paul had sent a young pastor named Timothy. He also wrote Timothy two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy. He sent Pastor Timothy to pastor the church in Ephesus, where many wolves or false teachers had infiltrated and were leading people astray. Paul had to deal with this mess in the churches in Galatia as well. But Paul wasn't the only apostle who had to deal with this. Peter had to deal with false teachers too. And we see this in the book of 2 Peter. And as long as Peter was alive, he would always remind them of the truth. If you've got a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. We'll put them up on the overhead like we normally do here at Emmanuel. I'll give you a moment, though, to turn there. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. Here's what Peter has to say. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I am gone. Peter knew that his death was right around the corner. We don't know why he knew this exactly, but somehow, some way, he knew his time was short. Maybe he was starting to experience worse persecution than he had in the past. Maybe God revealed it to him specifically. Either way, Peter doesn't have a lot longer on this earth. And he tells them the reason he's reminding these people, these Christians, of all these things. And by the way, all of those things are found in verses 1 through 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1. The reason he's reminding them of this is so that they would be firmly established in truth. In other words, if false teachers infiltrated their church, they would know what's going on. They would know what is right. They would know what is wrong. They would know what is biblical and what is unbiblical. Peter wanted them to be established in the truth so that they would continue in the truth even after he left this earth. So Peter says, I'm going to continue to teach you these things, remind you until I'm blue in the face, because there are false teachers that are out there. Now, this leads us to, I believe, a very, 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 have I said very yet? A very important question. I don't know if you ask questions of the Bible when you read it, but I think you should. Because when you ask questions, you're giving God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God a chance to answer your questions. The question is this: how could Peter be so sure that what he was teaching was the truth? It's a good question, isn't it? How did he know that what he was teaching was actually the Word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ? Well, I suppose there's a number of different answers to this, but he gives us two here in 2 Peter. The first one was this: Peter himself was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, specifically what we call the Transfiguration. Take a look at 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 19. He says, for we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice of the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Peter here is referring to an event, as I mentioned just a second ago, that we call the Transfiguration. Anybody remember the Transfiguration? Okay, Transfiguration was this. Jesus took three of his apostles, Peter, James, and John, and he took them up on a mountain. And when they were up there together on the mountain, something really crazy supernatural happened. And that is, out of nowhere, seemingly, Moses and Elijah stood next to Jesus. Now, do the math here. Moses was dead for probably over 1,000 years. And Elijah had been dead for hundreds of years. And yet all of a sudden, there's Peter, James, John, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Can I tell you that God is greater than any problem you may run into? If he could somehow, some way, supernaturally cause Moses and Elijah to come back from heaven for a period of time, he can deal with whatever it is you're dealing with. So I just want to remind you of that for a second. God is pretty big. God is pretty powerful. And that's a pretty big understatement, I would think. I mean, he basically spoke and the universe was created. Do you ever go outside and look at your grass and say, oak tree, create? I guarantee you, you do that, it ain't going to happen. Jesus, working along with the Father and the Spirit, in the book of Genesis, creates everything by speaking. It's crazy. The Bible actually says that he continues to hold the universe together by the word of his power. So God is still holding us all together. That's the God that we served. So I guess it's probably a little thing for him to send Moses and Elijah out of heaven to talk to Jesus. Either way, here's Peter, James, and John. And at that transfiguration, Jesus was transformed in glory before the apostles. The effect was extremely striking. Jesus became so bright in appearance that it was hard to look at him. He shined like the sun. Three of the four Gospels record this event: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let's take a look at Matthew's record, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter blurted out, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud came over them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." The disciples were terrified. I'd be terrified. They fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked, they only saw Jesus. That's the transfiguration. And we call it the transfiguration because Jesus was transformed. He was transfigured into a light so bright that he shone like the sun. Three of his closest friends were scared to death at what they were witnessing. So not only does Peter here see Jesus completely changed in the presence of Moses and Elijah, but he, along with James and John, heard the voice. And you know who the voice belonged to? It belonged to God the Father. And God the Father, the creator of the entire universe, says, "This is my son." He doesn't say, "This is an angel." He doesn't say, "This is a good man." He doesn't say that he's simply a prophet. He says, "This is my son, with whom I am well pleased." Peter saw it. Peter heard it. He was an eyewitness to this whole incredible event. Not only does he see Jesus light up like he's on fire, but he hears the voice of God the Father. Peter's first proof was none other than that event. Jesus, God in the flesh, lights up like a sun. God the Father testifies, "This is the Christ. This is my son. I am well pleased with him. Listen to what he's going to tell you." Do you need any more proof than that? Right? I mean, that's big time stuff. Peter saw it with his own two eyes. Not to mention, Peter was also an eyewitness to an awful lot of other things when he lived his life with Jesus. The blind could see again. The deaf could hear. Demons were cast out. 5,000 men plus women and children were fed with a couple loaves of bread and a few fish. Peter was there to see that. Peter knew of Jesus' death, and yet he ran to the empty tomb. He saw the resurrection. It was empty. And then Jesus appeared to Peter on a number of occasions after his resurrection. Peter saw all of it. what he was teaching was the truth. The Father testified. The Son shined like the sun. He saw the miracles. Crucifixion, the resurrection. Jesus is the real deal. He also sat under Jesus Christ's teaching for 3 to 3.5 years. And then on the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit continued to give them wisdom and knowledge. What Peter was teaching was the truth. He, in essence, says here in 2 Peter, don't listen to those false teachers. I was there. That's the first one. The second one was the fact that the prophets prove Jesus as Messiah God. Take a look at 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21 again. Well, actually, we're looking at 19 again. We'll add 20 and 21. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. Here's his second proof. He's making an appeal to the Old Testament prophets, men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, Daniel, Amos, Obadiah. As a matter of fact, the section of the Old Testament that we call the prophets begins with Isaiah the prophet and ends with Malachi, 17 prophetic books in all. That's a lot of prophecy. And those books are broken into two groups: the major prophets, from Isaiah to Daniel, and then the minor prophets, from Hosea to Malachi. Now, they're not broken into major minor based on importance. More so, they're broken into major minor because of their length. Does that make sense? So in other words, Isaiah isn't better than Malachi. There's a lot of great stuff that you find in both. But what's the point? The point that Peter's making is these prophets prophesied about a lot of things, including the coming Messiah, who we know, of course, as Jesus. And by the way, so did much of the rest of the Old Testament as well. As one brother in Christ points out, there are at least 332 distinct Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled perfectly. Did you hear that? 332 prophecies about the Messiah that all came true in one man, and one man only, Jesus Christ. Now, to give you an understanding as to how improbable that number is, listen to this quote. The combination of this evidence together from a statistical perspective is absolutely overwhelming. A professor named Peter Stoner has calculated that the probability of any one man fulfilling only 8 prophecies, forget 332, but only 8, is 1 in, I don't know, 10 with 17 zeros after it. What do you want to name that? Name it whatever you want. Carl Sagan used to name his own numbers. You have a Google, you have a Googleplex. This isn't either of them, but it's big. That number of silver dollars would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Okay? Stoner goes on to say that if you consider just 48 of the prophecies, the odds become 1 in 10 to the 157th power. If that is making no sense to you whatsoever, there is no way that even 8 of the Old Testament prophecies could come true in one person. Jesus had 332 of them. Are you seeing where Peter's going with this? Do you see where we're going with this morning? Not only did Peter see Jesus, the transfiguration, not only did he hear the Father's voice, not only was he an eyewitness to the miracles, the crucifixion, the resurrection, but Jesus fulfills 332 prophecies. And there are more prophecies about Jesus that have not yet come true because they're talking about his second coming. I would think that if Jesus fulfilled 332 prophecies with his first coming, we best have our eyes open, don't you think? Yeah. Because if he fulfilled the first ones, he's going to fulfill the rest as well. But here's a few of these prophecies just to share them with you. First one's Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and he looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. That's speaking of Jesus. What an incredible prophecy of what Christ went through and what he did on the cross. Here's another one from Isaiah. Isaiah 61, verse 1. This is a quick one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. That's exactly the ministry of Jesus. He actually quotes these verses about himself in Luke chapter 4. Here's a good one for you, Micah 5, 2. Another one of the prophecies. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. Who do you think they're talking about? Jesus. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Do you remember when the wise men came searching for Jesus and they talked to the king and his counselors? Do you remember what scripture the counselors pointed to? They pointed to this one. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Here's one of my personal favorites. I memorized this when I was a brand new Christian. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. How did Jesus ride into Jerusalem? He's riding on a donkey. I think that's one of the greatest ones I've ever seen. Isaiah 9, 6. Let's go back to Big Isaiah. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Look at the names Jesus is called. He's called Mighty God. Do you know why you would call Jesus Mighty God? Because he's God. Makes sense. And what's interesting, as I mentioned before, it wasn't just the prophetic books. Take a look at Psalm 22, verses 12 through 18. You're going to read a description of Jesus on the cross here. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. By the way, that's what happens when you go on a cross. Your bones get out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Remember when the ladies gave him vinegar? You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. Here's a good one. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. That's what they did. The soldiers gambled for his clothes. It was prophesied in Psalm 22 by King David hundreds of years before Jesus was on the cross. And here's one last one for you. Genesis 49, verse 10. We might as well go all the way back to the beginning. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, and the nations will honor him. A scepter speaks of a king. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. That's why we call him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Folks, these are all fulfilled in one man, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it wasn't simply Peter's eyewitness testimony of Jesus, which was a huge deal, but it's the Bible itself, the prophets who spoke God's word. And by the way, Peter was there on a number of occasions when Jesus actually fulfilled prophecy. Remember Zechariah 9, verse 9, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Who was there to watch that unfold? Peter. He saw the suffering servant, Jesus, throughout his life, having to deal with mocking, accusation, being called demon-possessed. Finally, of the day of his crucifixion, they whipped him to within an inch of his life. He almost died before he went to the cross. They had to have Simon from Cyrene carry the cross because he was too weak to carry it. And then they nailed him there, just like it prophesied in Psalm chapter 22. Peter saw it. He saw the blind healed. He saw prisoners set free from possession. The poor received the good news. Isaiah 61 was played out right in front of Peter's face. Folks, this Easter, God's desire is for you and for me to be established in the truth, to build our life on the truth, and to continue and grow in that truth. There are false teachers that are around, false teachings, both outside of the church and inside of the church. And by the way, I'm of the belief that the ones inside the church are more dangerous because they seem like truth. Folks, we need to build our lives on the Word of God. We need to build our lives on the Word of God. Because when you're reading it, you literally are reading God's Word. Peter was an eyewitness to Christ. And the prophets, 332 times, nailed it. One man. Man, pretty incredible. I think it is a great reminder for us on what I like to call Resurrection Day, the day that Jesus rose again from the dead. A couple days before that, they brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Pilate found nothing wrong with Jesus. He wanted to let him go. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, those who hated Jesus, they stirred up the crowd. The crowd began to yell to Pilate, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." Pilate says, "Why should we do this? He's done nothing deserving of execution." There was another man there named Barnabas. He was a murderer. He should have gone to the cross. But the crowd say, "No, we want you to let Barnabas go." Pilate realized he might have a riot on his hands. He said, "Okay." They take Jesus. Well, and the rest, you know, right? They beat him to a pulp, man. They estimate that his head ballooned to double the size. Crown of thorns, punched him in the face. They ripped the beard from his face. They whipped him. I don't know if you know this, but they did the same thing to a cadaver once with a cat of nine tails, which is what they whipped Jesus with, and you could see the internal organs through the back. Makes sense as to why Jesus couldn't carry his cross. They bring him. They nail him there. Son of God. Hanging on a cross. He dies. They take him down off the cross. They bury him in a rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea. On Sunday morning, all hope was gone. The disciples are in hiding because they're afraid that the Romans are going to do the same thing to them. But the ladies wanted to prepare the body for proper burial. See, they didn't have time to do it on Friday because of Passover and the whole deal. So they go to the tomb, and they bring in their spices and what they need for a proper burial. And as they're walking to the tomb, they're having this conversation. They're a little worried. How are we going to roll the stone away? That's a big stone. And then they get to the tomb, and the stone was already moved. There's an angel sitting there. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen. Whoa. They run back, right? They run back. And they're like, he's gone. So who runs? Peter and John. John was younger. So he beat Peter in the foot race. Peter comes in. They all look in. And sure enough, the burial robes are folded nicely. They go back to tell the others, but Mary Magdalene stays. The gardener comes up to her. Says, what are you doing here? Sir, if you know where they've put my Lord, please let me know. The gardener looks at her and says, Mary, was no gardener. That was Jesus, risen from the grave. After that, for 40 days, he appeared to many people, including his apostles. He continued to teach them. He continued to pour into them. And then when they're all standing on the Mount of Olives, Jesus said, in the same way you see me leave, I'm coming back. He ascends into heaven. And when Jesus comes back, he's coming back to Jerusalem. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. He's going to split that place in two. And he's going to set up his kingdom. Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. You follow the real deal. Don't ever walk away. Stay true. Build your life on the rock of Christ and on his word. And he promises he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Come on, give him some glory. He's worthy. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Tara, can you come on and jump up on the keyboard, please? Before I let you go, I want to be able to pray with you here this morning. And as Tara comes up, can we all stand together, please? Go ahead and stretch if you need to. Been a little bit. If you can all bow your heads, please. You know, I don't know if I can think of a better day. I guess any day is a great day. But I don't know if I can think of a better day than for a person to put his or her faith in Jesus Christ for the first time on Resurrection Sunday. Let me explain why this is so important. You know, we've talked about the cross. We've talked about the resurrection. The Bible says that all have sinned, and we fall short of God's glory. That means every person in here has sinned. And sin brings some nasty stuff, broken relationships. Sin brings death itself. Sin brings judgment, an eternal judgment, separation from God. Paul describes it as destruction. It's a terrible consequence of sin. And there is absolutely nothing anyone can do to take their sin away or to pay the price or to somehow get out of it all. There was only one, and his name was Jesus. See, when he went to the cross, his death was the sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. For instance, when we take communion, the bread represents the body of Christ on the cross, and the cup represents his blood that was shed when he was nailed. He was the sacrifice for sin. And so the Bible is so clear. You can't earn it. You can't purchase it. You can't be good enough of a person. It only comes by faith in Christ. That's all it is. It's a free gift that you simply accept, kind of like at Christmas time. And when you do accept Jesus by faith, well, he forgives all of your sins as though you've never even sinned in the first place. And now, instead of judgment, instead of an eternal death or separation or destruction, now you receive eternal life. and a relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that lasts forever. Is there anyone in here today? You've never put your faith in Jesus. If that's the case, hey, no sweat. I was in the same boat once. And somebody told me about Christ, and I put my faith in him. He came in, he forgave all of my sins, and I now know Jesus. Is there anyone in here you don't know Christ, but you'd like to put your faith in him today? Just raise your hand where you are. Anyone in here today? I don't want to let you go until I see a hand, if there is a hand that needs to be raised. Anyone in here? Okay. Well, I tell you what, then, if that's the case, and if we are all truly followers of Christ, we got some good things to look forward to, don't we? Yes, we do. Yeah, because listen, the cross wasn't the ending. The resurrection wasn't the ending. He's coming back, right? Amen. But as I said before, and this is the second part of the prayer, as we live here on earth, we have to deal with a bunch of craziness, a bunch of nastiness, temptation, sin. The world has lost its mind. Peter would have the same heart for us. He wants us to be fully established and our lives to be fully built on the truth. How many of you in here today would say, you know what, I want to build my life, my family's life, my kids, on the very truth of who God is? Just raise your hand where you are. All right, so many people. You know what? If you raise your hand, come on up to the front right now. And I would just want to pray over you today.